us. Father, we come before you today and we are excited to hear the message that you've given Martin. Father, we just pray that you would open our hearts and open our ears and our minds to what your word has for us, Lord. Your word is far more substantial than anything here on this earth. It can feed us better than any food or water that we have here, Lord. We need your word as a sustenance for our life, and we pray that you would just help us to focus during this message, that you would help us to be prepared for what you have in store for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. I am so grateful for these portable microphones. Last week I was speaking at our church and the headset didn't work. And they gave me a microphone and I had to stand here and I couldn't do it. So I took the microphone and tried to walk around and that didn't really feel right either. So today we're going to have fun and I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I have been working on trying to put together a series on the book of Galatians. And so you're asking, why in the world are we turning to Acts chapter 9? Well, during my research and trying to do diligence to the study, I found that in the book of Galatians, Paul spent a lot of time defending himself. And I thought that that was kind of interesting because that's not like him. And what I found was that Paul was defending himself because these people were trying to discredit him, because if they could discredit him, they could discredit the message that he was giving. And so I wanted to know more about Paul. So I did some research and some studying and some looking, and Acts chapter 9 caught my attention. And so we're going to look at that today, but I'm going to give you a homework assignment, and that is when you go home, look at Acts chapter 22. Look at Acts chapter 26. As a matter of fact, if you really, really want to look at it, go back to Acts 21 and read through Acts 26, and you will get a really good feel for who Paul is and what he did and where he was and what was going on in his life. But today we're going to look at Acts 9, so you're going to keep your fingers plugged there for most of the day, but we will bounce a little bit. So, in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it said, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." We're going to stop right there because it said, "Paul, still breathing threats of violence and murder," which means something was going on before we got here. And so we're going to back up and go to chapter 7 of Acts, and we're going to start in verse 57. And we're going to see what was going on that this passage starts that way. Stephen is being stoned to death. And it says, "As this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." And it goes on, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." So this is what's been going on, so that when we get to verse 1 of chapter 9, when Luke is telling us this story, he says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Did you notice? It wasn't the high priest that called Saul and said, "We want you to do us a favor." It appears that the high priests are content with the fact that these people have been scattered all over the world and they're not doing anything else about it. It was Saul who went to the high priest and said, "I'm not happy with this. I want to stop it. I don't care where it is." And so he goes and asks for letters. But But I want you to know that the letter to the synagogue in Damascus is not the first letter he has asked for. I want you to turn with me, hold your place, and let's go to Acts 26, and I want you to look at verse 9. Paul is on a crusade. He is on a mission. And it is obvious. Verses 9 through 12, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's telling his story. And as he's telling his story, in verse 9, he says, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And in the next verse, it says, and on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. Damascus was not his first trip outside of Jerusalem. This was not his first time to go after the people of the way, the followers of Christ. But Luke is telling us about this because on the road to Damascus, something different happens. So we get back to verse 3, and it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, who are you? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. There is much more that is said, but that's in Acts 26, and we're not going to cover it because you're going to get to look at that later on. What we see here, though, is that Saul is having an encounter with God. Every one of us that have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior should have had this encounter. You see, when he says, who are you, Lord? Point of the first asking of the question, I'm not sure he truly knows who he's talking to. He's blind. He's scared. He has seen something miraculous. He has seen something powerful. And in seeing this, he shows respect to whoever's causing this to happen. And he says, who are you, Lord? The response, though, is, I am Jesus, the one you were persecuting. You see, who is he persecuting? He's persecuting the church. But who is the church? It's the body of Christ. So if he's persecuting us, he's persecuting Christ. And so we see in this question, who are you, Lord? One of the most important questions any one of us ever asks or needs to ask. Because you see, if we don't ask the question, who are you, Lord? When Jesus is calling on us, if we don't ask that question, we walk away unfulfilled, unknowing, and lost. If we ask that question and we come to know Jesus in a personal way, it changes our lives. It makes all the difference in the world. You see, he said, I am Jesus. I'm your Messiah. Your Savior. I'm your healer. I'm your restorer. I am the Son of God. I am the one who changes people's lives. I'm the one that makes all the difference in the world. And then he goes on to say something. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I looked it up. I had to make sure I knew what I was talking about. Goads are made typically out of a piece of wood in those days. On one end is a flat surface, and on the other end is a pointed surface. And as they were herding their cows along, they would prod them with the flat end just to keep them going. But if they decided to change directions and go in a direction that they didn't want, they flipped it over with the pointed end and started poking them. Well, Typically, just poking them was enough, but occasionally, the poking wasn't enough, and they gave them a little bit harder poke, and the cows may have kicked back, and when they kicked back, sometimes they kicked the goad, the point, and it actually caused them severe pain. It wasn't meant for that, but when you kick against it, when you fight the direction you're being given, it can hurt. And so, we are looking at a situation where Jesus is asking or telling Paul it's hard to kick against the goads. It's hard. I mean, the first time I read this passage in Acts 9, I was thinking, you know, Saul all of a sudden goes, bam, and he meets Jesus. It's kind of like an instant thing. It's a sudden encounter. But maybe it wasn't so sudden, because why did Jesus say you're having a hard time kicking against the goads? I think Jesus has been working on Saul for some time. And now he's working hard, because now he's going to get his attention because Saul is fighting him so hard. I want to read a quote from Chuck Swindoll. He says, "I believe the words and works of Jesus haunted the zealous Pharisee. Quite likely, Saul had heard Jesus teach and preach in public places. They were of a similar age, and I looked it up. They were born within a couple of years of each other. They lived in the same part of the world. The cities that were important to one were important to the other." And he says, they were similar in age. They would have been contemporaries in a city Saul knew well and Jesus frequently visited. Paul may have grudgingly wondered how this false prophet could be gaining such popularity. And just like most Pharisees, he had said to himself, this is of Satan. Because anything that contradicted the Pharisees was from Satan. And so we see here a situation where Saul is fighting Jesus with everything he's got. And Jesus finally says, enough is enough. It's time for you to meet me. It's time to have a face-to-face. Because if you're going to fight me, you need to know who you're fighting. Saul sees Jesus for who he really is. And he asks the second most important question that any of us will ever ask. And that is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? We all sit there and go, well, you know, he saved me so I can spend eternity with him. And sometimes we think that's good enough. And we don't do anything else. But you know, Jesus saved us for an eternal purpose, but he also saved us for a purpose today. And that is such an important question. What do you want me to do now? As a matter of fact, every morning when we get up, we should re-ask that question. It's not a one-time question. And you'll see that as we go along. Every morning, Lord, what do you want me to do today? It's something that we need to continually ask ourselves, because we're part of the now as well as the eternity. In the second half of verse 6, it continues, "Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank." Paul, a man who had studied under Gamaliel, a man who was ahead of his time, he was far up in the ranks of the Pharisaical ranks for his age. A man who was proud, a proud man who left Jerusalem going to destroy these people, walks into Damascus, a humbled man. You see, we cannot have an encounter with Jesus, a true encounter with Him, and not walk away humbled. When we see His power, His majesty, His love, His compassion, when we see Jesus for who He is, we walk away humbled people. We may say, but I'm a child of the King. But we need to remember, we may be a child of the King, but we are nothing without Jesus. He is what makes us special. And that should humble us, just like it did Saul on this encounter. In verse 10, it continues on. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am. As soon as I read that, it made my mind trigger and go back to Samuel chapter 3, when young Samuel is under the tutelage of Eli, and he hears his name called, and he says, here I am. And he gets up and he runs to Eli to ask him what he needs to do. And that happens a second time, and it happens a third time, and Eli goes, you know what? Samuel doesn't recognize the voice of God. So he tells him to go back down, and if the voice calls him again, say, speak, for your servant hears, and stay there and listen. And he does, and God speaks to him. And we have to ask ourselves, how many times has God tried to speak to us, and we get up and get all busy? There's a story that takes place back in the days before refrigerators. People used to use ice houses, and they used them to preserve their food, but these ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a very tightly fitted door. And during the winter months when the rivers froze over, they would go cut huge chunks of ice out of the river and bring them into these ice houses. Some of you are shaking your head, yes, you know all about this. And then they would put sawdust over them. And many times, these big chunks of ice would last for months, possibly even through most of the summer. And one man, in working in the ice house, lost a watch. And it wasn't just any watch, it was a valuable watch. And he looked all over and he couldn't find it. And the co-workers, they all went in there and they went looking for it and they couldn't find it. And a little boy heard their problem and he slipped into the ice house and came out later with the watch. And they said, how did you find the watch? He said, I got in the ice house. He said, I closed the door. I laid down on the sawdust and sat quietly until I could hear the ticking of the watch. And then I went to where I heard the sound. And my question that came to me, and the question I'm asking you, is will you be still long enough to hear the voice of God? Or will you, like little Samuel, every time you hear the voice, get up and go running to see what you can do? God has something for us. You see, I believe that God called us once for eternity, but I believe He calls us all the time. He's got things for us to do, special projects, special things, and we have got to be in tune. We have got to listen to the voice, His Holy Spirit guiding us and prompting us. And if we get so busy that we can't hear Him, we will miss lots of opportunities. In verse 11, we continue on. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he has done, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I want you to see there's two conversations going on right now. Two conversations between people and God. The first, it's Ananias is being called. And the Lord says to him, arise and go to the street called Straight Street and inquire. You want to talk to this man, and he is praying. Well, Paul is praying. Why? Because Paul's world has been turned upside down. He's now trying to communicate with God. He's now trying to understand what's going on. He has spent his whole life in service to God and the church. At least that's what he thought. And now he's found out that he's been wrong. Think about it. If you spent most of your life doing something and all of a sudden you realize you are wrong, what does it do to you? It drives you back to God. It drives you back to figure out what is going on. Because you see, Kyle Eidelman says this, most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor changes in our lives. The problem is Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. We don't mind him doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants to do a complete renovation. We don't mind if Jesus wants to give us a tune-up, but Jesus thinks we need a complete overhaul. We think a little makeup is fine. Jesus says you need a makeover. We think a little decoration is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. We want Jesus to inspire us, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. And we see that's going to happen in Paul's life. It's what's happening right then. And the other one, who's having a conversation with God, is Ananias. And Ananias has been asked to do something, and he's going, whoa. Lord, I'm sure you've heard about this guy. I'm sure you know what's going on in his life, and I'm a little concerned about that. And I want you to know that God is not surprised when we have concerns. God is not surprised by our questions. And he sees and he hears the questions that Ananias has, and he answers him. And he finally says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. And in verse 17, after the conversation, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Ananias is afraid of this man, but he's going anyway. He's going to do what his Lord has asked him to do. And he does do it from across the room. He doesn't walk in and say, I'll talk to you from here. It says, he entered the house and laid his hands on him. He gave him a personal touch. There is something about touch that is so important in our lives. They've done studies and they have come to the conclusion that many of us are touch deprived. What that means is we don't get touched enough. What they have found in studies is that if you get enough touches every day, it improves your outlook on life. It lowers your blood pressure. It reduces anxiety. It makes you feel less lonely. It makes you feel more connected. One author said, and my notes are wrong. It says, I fat-fingered something. Anyway, it says that we need a minimum of 4 hugs a day just to survive. We need 8 hugs a day for maintenance. And we need 12 hugs a day for growth. There is something about touch that makes a difference in our lives. Oh, yes. I love it. So, I try to get my maintenance plus every day. Every morning before my kids go to school, I try to get a hug. And when they go to bed at night, I try to get a hug. So that's 2 each. So that's 4 hugs and 2 from my wife. That's 6. So I'm somewhere between survival and maintenance if I get no more than that. But I try to get more, even though my children are resistant to it. But when we come to church, oh, we get enough hugs for growth for the day in a heartbeat. It is so wonderful. So you see, he was doing something. He was helping Paul. His name was Saul still. He was helping him to relax because his life has been turned upside down. He's got a whole new way of thinking he's got to bring in. But he does something else. He doesn't just say Saul. He calls him Brother Saul. By doing that, Ananias is saying, you are now one of us. You now belong to the family of believers. And that is so amazing. And then he goes on to perform a miracle. I mean, not only does he go against his better judgment, but he goes because God calls him to. Not only is he afraid, but he touches him, he calls him brother, and then he performs a miracle. Because up till now, what Saul has been doing, he's better off left blind. Can't see us, we can run from him. But you see, Ananias has been with God and he knows Saul as a changed man with a changed heart, and he needs someone to come alongside him. And that is Ananias. And in verse 19, it goes on, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Paul's life, keep calling him Paul, Saul's life had been changed. And these people were amazed. When people see our lives, are they amazed at the changes that have occurred in our lives? Do they see them? And we may say, well, you know, I was saved so long ago and that change occurred so long ago. But I want you to know something. The change should never stop occurring. I should be able to look back 2 years ago and see a difference in me today. I should be able to look 5 years ago and see a difference. It's not just a one-time change. It's a continual occurrence. You see, the problem is we have become so content in where we are that we stop striving to get to the place that God has called us to be. And so we need to spend some time with God in prayer, asking that he will continue to make real and significant changes in our lives so that people see a difference between us and the world. And they see a difference between who I am today versus who I was 2, 3, 5 years ago. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. He increased just as we are supposed to increase. We should not become stagnant. He increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the apostles took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Folks, there's something there that I've never seen before. They let him down in a basket. How do you let somebody down in a basket? You have people on the ropes that are letting him down. The rope handlers. You see, I believe that rope handlers are us ordinary people. You see, when they were called to let him down in a basket, if they had let go of the rope, he might have been killed or severely wounded. If they had said, no, I'm not doing that, it's too dangerous, he might have been trapped in the city and have gotten nowhere. Rope handlers are ordinary people. Ananias was a rope handler. Ananias is mentioned 3 major sections of Scripture, but it's 3 different people. In Ananias, in Acts chapter 5, it talks about Ananias and Sapphira who tried to deceive the church, and they both paid for it with the death. Can't be him because he's still alive in chapter 9. So we have Ananias in chapter 9 who's talked about in terms of being a noble man, a noble disciple. And then again in Acts 23 and 24, we see Ananias the high priest. The high priest who badmouths Paul, and because of the way he does it, they have him strike Paul, and Paul says, that's not right. And they say, well, you can't say bad things about him. And I think he really insulted him because Paul says, I didn't recognize him. He had to have recognized him by what he was wearing, but what he was saying was, by his actions, he's not acting like the high priest, and it was an insult. But so, that is not the Ananias. This Ananias is mentioned in chapter 9 and then referred to again in the stories that Paul tells, but we never hear from him again. He is one of the rope handlers. He is an ordinary person. It is those of us who are willing to put others first and then ourselves. You see, we're called by God, as I mentioned earlier, and we're called by God more than once. These rope handlers, you and me, we are called from time to time where God says, you need to help this person, you need to help that. As an example, the other day, my son and I were driving home, and he goes, Dad, it looks like somebody just got hit by a car. So we swung around. Quick question, Lord, do you want me to get involved? Yeah. You turned back and came around, and my son goes, well, why are we going to help? And I said, because you and I know CPR and first aid, and they may need our help. Called 911, had a huge gasser on his head. The guy was probably spared because he was extremely high on something. He didn't want to stay for the police and the fire department, but he tried to get back on his bike, and he fell back off. And at that point, we took the bike away and told him he had to stay. God calls us in a moment to help the community, to do something, to make a difference. And when we got in the car and we went to leave, my son said, well, why did we do that? And I said, how would you feel if that was your mom or your sister laying in the middle of the street and everybody drove by and did nothing? Oh. We are the rope handlers. In verse 26, it continues on, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming out and going. Folks, this is about accepting people that are hard to accept. You see, once we become believers and we're here in the church, we start to see ourselves as better than other people. We start to see ourselves as different. We start to see our church as a safe place to go so that we can get away from the world and all the bad things in the world. We forget that the church is the hospital of the spiritually sick. These people, Paul is trying to get into the church and they don't want him there. They're afraid of him. They don't trust him. We've seen the things that he's been doing to these people. And as a matter of fact, it says there were concerning him, he had a zeal for persecuting the church. Man, he got into it. It was his thing, was to take on the church. But it made me think, when people are ready to accept the Lord, are we ready to bring them into the church? When somebody shows up and they're covered from head to toe in tattoos, and they got piercings all over themselves, some of which you just cringe thinking about how they got them. When somebody comes in wearing gang colors, and God whispers to you, go take them by the hand and bring them to me. Have we got the courage to do it? Are we willing to do it? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we aren't willing to do it, our church will die in a few years, because so many people in this world have tattoos and piercings and they belong to gangs, all different kinds of stuff. And if we keep them out in a few years, there'll be nothing left of the church. Are we going to be like a Barnabas who champions or comes up alongside and advocates for Paul, saying, God has made an impact on this person and now it's time for us to embrace him? You see, we can't let people's past stop them from serving God any more than we can let our past stop us from serving God. Let our past motivate us to help those that need help. Because Satan is going to help us find every excuse in the past for us not to do something. I was too bad, I was too drunk, I was a thief, whatever the case may be. We got to remember, Abraham was a liar and yet became the father of a great nation. Moses was a murderer and yet he led the children of Israel out of the promised land. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And God said he was a man after his own heart. Peter denied our Savior, yet in Acts chapter 2, he preached a message with the Holy Spirit that brought 3,000 new converts to the church. And Paul was a persecutor of the church, and if we look at his whole lifespan, he wrote virtually half the books of the Bible, and he was a major influence in the growth and spreading of our church throughout the world. Don't let your past stop you from being used by God. As we get to the last couple of verses, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. These disciples that were afraid of him now cared for him. Can we let go of people's past so that instead of being afraid, now we care for him? We know his life is in jeopardy. We know that he's speaking boldly in the name of Jesus. And now these people that were afraid of them willingly risk their life to get him out of town. Willingly risk their lives. Are we willing to risk our lives for our brothers and sisters when they're in need, when they're in trouble? And in verse 31, it says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. As we close, I want you to think about, from the time we've met Jesus, have we asked the question, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Do we ask it daily, every morning? Do we ask it when we see situations where we're not sure what to do? Do we ask, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And are we willing to listen for his answer, whether it's a split second or whether it's a long time? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? See, we have to ask ourselves, have we become comfortable and stopped growing? And if we have, it's time to ask God to use us mightily. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that you would use each and every one of us here in a mighty way. Help us to be all the rope holders. Help us to hear your voice and to make changes as necessary. Help us to devote our lives to serving you. Lord, sometimes it can seem afraid and scary because we don't know what you're going to ask of us next. And sometimes there are things we don't want to do. But help us to hear your voice and help us to remember that your salvation and eternity with you is more valuable than anything we could ever go through here on this earth. Lord, I ask that you would walk with us and talk with us and that you would bless us and that more than that, that we would become a blessing to everyone we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.